We're here on Daf Tes Omid Aleph, and we're up to Omar Rabba Bar Bar Chana Omar Rab Yochanan, which you'll see about 7 or 8 lines down from the top of Daf Tes Omid Aleph. And the Gemara had mentioned earlier that during the period of Bayis Sheni, a lot of the Kohanim Gedolim were unfortunately evildoers, and they died in a very short time after they were appointed as Kohen Gadol. Omar Rabba Bar Bar Chana, Omar Rabbi Yochanan, my dechsiv. What is the meaning of the pasuk in Mishlei? Yiras Hashem tosif yamim, ushnos rishaim tiktzarna. So the beginning of the pasuk says, Yiras Hashem tosif yamim. And Rabbi Yochanan wants to interpret that this is a reference to a certain period of time where Tosif Yamim means they would live a longer life because of the Yirat Hashem, because of the fear of God. And that's a reference to the Kohanim Gedolim that served in Migdash Rishon during the period of Bayis Rishon. And Rabbi Yochanan points out that the first Bayis stood for Arbamios v'Yesher Shana, 410 years, v'lo shimshu bo elishmo nasre kohanim gedolim. For an entire period of over 4 centuries, there were only 18 kohanim gedolim that served in the Beis HaMikdash. And this seems to be, at the surface, against a pasuk in Divrei Hayomim. The pasuk there delineates the descendants of Pinchas ben Eliezer ben Aaron HaKohen, and the pasuk says that V'Yochanan Holidus Azaria Hu Asher Kihen B'Bayis Asher Bona Shlomo B'Yushalayim. That means that the pasuk is pretty outspoken about the fact that Azariah was a Kohen Gadol during the period of the first Bayis. And afterwards, the pasuk lists an entire list of descendants of this Kohen Gadol, one after the other, until it gets to someone by the name of Sharia, who is the last Kohen Gadol during the period of Bayis Rishon. His son, Yehotzadok, was not a Kohen Gadol. And just to read some of the names of the people who served as Kohen Gadol during Bayis Rishon, we have Azariah, Amariah, Achitov, Tzadok, Shalom, Chilkiah, a second Azariah, and Sharia. All told, we have 8 Kohanim Gedolim that served in Bayis Rishon. And the Riva in Tosus, Divrei HaMaskil V'lo, changes the Girsa in our Gemara. Instead of reading Shmonasar Kohanim, it should read Shmona Kohanim, because that's the exact number that's enumerated in the Pasuk in Divrei Hayomim. Tosus tries valiantly to justify the gears that we have, that there were in fact 18 Kohanim Gedolim during Bayis Rishon. And he assumes that in truth there were only 9 Kohanim, and if you add Yehotzadok, who's the son of Shraya, that's mentioned there in Divrei Hayomim, you come up with 9. And each one of these 9 Kohanim had what's called a Skan Kohen. Therefore, the total number is 18. So again, you have 2 choices here. Either you can take the Girsa of Rabbeinu Tam in the Riva, and that means there were 8 Kohanim Gedolim, and in that case, you're not going to attach Yehotzadok. Or you can add Yehotzadok, come up with 9 Kohanim Gedolim, and then accept our Girsa by adding the Skanim, Each Kohen Gadol has its skan. And later on in Masechta Yoma, we'll learn about the purpose and the status of the skan Kohen Gadol. Now, Tosfos understood that Yehotzadok served as a Kohen Gadol at the end of Bais Rishon, and he was the last of the Kohenim Gadolim. That's not the Shita of the other Balei Tosfos, that Shraya was the last of the Kohen Gadol, the father of Yehotzadok. Now, in addition to this, the Gemara, when it says Shmonasrei Kohenim Gadolim, which refer to not only the Kohen Gadolim, but together with their Skanim, according to this approach in Tosfos. And why were the Skanim counted together with the Kohen Gadolim? Because you could have asked, is it possible that during all these days, these years, decades, it never happened that a Kohen Gadol would have some sort of onus, some sort of mitigating situation? He would not be able to serve in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. And the Mishnah says that in such a case, his replacement will be the Skan Kohen Gadol. So therefore, even though the Pasuk in Divrei Hayomim enumerates 8 Kohanim Gadolim, nevertheless, there must have been more than 8 Kohanim Gadolim, because there's definitely a probability that during this period of 4 centuries, there may have been more than one, and maybe many occasions in which the Kohen Gadol could not serve, and then they would have to appoint the Skan Kohen Gadol as the Kohen Gadol to do the Avod of Yom HaKippurim. So that's why our Gemara enumerates 18 Kohanim Gadolim, so that we understand that there were also Skanim Kohen Gadolim. It doesn't mean that every single Kohen Gadol had to be replaced by a Skan Kohen Gadol, but to round off the figure at 18. Now, the end of the pasuk that Rabbi Yochanan is interpreting is Ushnos Rishayim Tiktsarna, and the years of the evildoers you will cut down. Says Rabbi Yochanan, Shnos Rishayim Tiktsarna Ze Migdasheni. This refers to the second base of Migdash Omar Arba Miyos V'Esrim Shana. It was 420 years. But Vishimshu Bo Yosef Mishlosh Meos Kohanim. There were over 300 Kohanim Gedolim that served during the period of Bais Sheni. Most of them were evildoers, and therefore their lives were cut down short. Now, just to give an idea, the Gemara says, as to how short-lived these Kohanim Gedolim were, and how they died at a very young age, take the number 420, the years that the Migdash Sheni stood, Tsemehem, and subtract from them, number one, Arboim Shona Sheshime Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik was the beginning of the period of Bais Sheni, and he was a member of the High Court of Israel that was established by Ezra, otherwise known as the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Sitting on that court were none other than the last three Nevi'im in Israel, Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi. And he was the last of the members of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. He was Shimon HaTzadik. And that's what the Mishnah says at the beginning of Avos, that he was Mishiyorei Knesset HaGedolah, from the last of the Knesset HaGedolah. He was the Kohen Gadol after Ezra Sofer, the first Kohen Gadol during Bais Sheni. His name is mentioned multiple times throughout Shas, and he was part of the Mesoras of the Torah. He was the great Shimon HaTzadik, and he served as a Kohen Gadol for no less than 40 years. So we have to subtract 40 years from this 420-year period, if we're talking about how these 300 Kohanim plus lived during this period of time, subtract, and reduce this number 420 by 40 years. Not only that, Shmonim subtract another 80 years, Sheshimesh Yochanan Kohen Gadol. The Gemara tells us in Brachos that Yochanan Kohen Gadol served in the Beis HaMikdash for 80 years, unfortunately, tragically, at the end of his life, he went off the derech, as you'd say, he became a tzedoki. But for the 80 years that he served as a kohen gadol, he was a tzaddik. And he made a number of different famous gzeros. For example, the gzera of demai. That means when you buy grains from an amoretz, you have to be mafresh trumas and maisers. In any event, during this period of time, before he became a tzedoki, he served for 80 years. He was Yochanan Kohen Gadol, served longer in the Beis HaMikdash than any other single Kohen. He also served as a melech, as a king. And he was the first Kohen Gadol that served during the period of Malchus Beis Chashmonoim. And if you add his 80 years to the 40 years of Shimon HaTzadik, you're already reducing this number of 420 by 120. And add to boot Eser Sheshimei Shishmoel Ben Pavi, another 10 years that Yishmoel Ben Pavi served as the Kohen Gadol. Now, what do we know about this fellow Yishmoel Ben Pavi? I can tell you that he is mentioned in the Gemara in Pesachim that he was the one who cried out to Hashem, Se'ush Yarm Rashechem, let the doors open. And miraculously, the doors of the Beis HaMikdash opened in honor of this Yishmoel Ben Pavi. He was a Talmud of Pinchas. He served as a Kohen Gadol. And the Gemara tells us in Masechta Sota that upon his death, after Rabbi Yishmoel Ben Pavi died, Batla Ziv Kahuna. There was no longer that radiance of Kahuna. He was a Chacham. He was an Ashir. And many other Kohanim were supported by him. He was in charge of supporting many, many Kohanim that were poor. So we're talking about a great individual who served during Bayis Sheni by the name of Yishmoel Ben Pavi. In fact, some claim that there were two Kohanim Gedolim during the period of Bayis Sheni by the same name, Yishmoel Ben Pavi. In any event, we're going to subtract now another 10 years. Some say that we have to subtract another 11 years, during which time Rabbi Elazar ben Charsom served in the second Beis HaMikdash as a Kohen Gadol. And apparently he was also dedicated to the study of Torah, despite the fact that he was an extremely wealthy person. He owned a thousand cities, port cities. So therefore, we're subtracting 141 years during which these three or four Kohanim Gedolim served, these tzaddikim. Mikan v'elch tzevach hashov. When you subtract this number 141 from 420, you'll make a calculation and call echad v'echad lo hotziv shnoso, that from the balance of the Kohanim, which are about 300 Kohanim, you're left with less than 300 years. Each Kohen Gadol served for less than a year. He died within the year of his appointment. And the Bach says that there's a piece of Gemara that's not printed in our Gemaras that we should add to our Gemara. It actually appears in what's called the Ein Yaakov, if you're familiar with that Sefer. And there, the Gemara quotes Rabbi Yochanan ben Tursa. We're going to learn about him in just a minute. Not about him, but we're going to learn what he preached, but a little bit more about who he was in the Gemara. And he makes a comment that why was it that the Kohanim lived such a short lifetime and served as a Kohen Gadol for such a short period of time? And the answer is Lefisha Yulokhim Esakahuna Bidamim, that the kings of Israel would sell the position of Kahuna Gedola to the highest bidder. These were not Kohanim that were worthy of serving as Kohanim Gedolim. They bought their way in. And again, according to this text, which we don't have in our printed Gemaras, Omar Rav Asi Terkavna de Dinri, that they paid a certain amount of money, which is called Chatzi Sa'a Shal Dinrim, Ayilole Marta Bar Baitus. The daughter of Baitus was a very rich man, Marta, and she gave a certain amount of money to Yadai HaMelech, and she was able to buy the position of the Kohen Gadol for her husband, whose name was Yeshua ben Gamla. Now, this is problematic because Yeshua ben Gamla is quoted in the Gemara Baba Basra as the person to whom we owe a tremendous debt of gratitude, because he was none other than the person who established the school system. Initially, a father would teach his son. If the father didn't teach his son for whatever reason, the son was totally ignorant. So Yeshua ben Gamla established a school system and he hired melamdim, professional teachers. How could it be that Marta Bas Baitus was the one who bought the position of Kohen Gadol for this Yeshua ben Gamla? And there are two answers to this question that are offered by the Mefarshim. One is that there were two people by the same name, Yeshua ben Gamla. And the other answer is that although Yeshua ben Gamla had many qualities and he could have served as a Kohen Gadol, but nevertheless they refused to appoint him as a Kohen Gadol, and therefore Marta had to buy the position for her husband. Now, a little bit about this fellow, Rabbi Yochanan ben Turta. A very strange name. The word Turta means a para, a cow. So that means that this Rabbi Yochanan was the son of someone who was called a cow. That doesn't make any sense, that his father would have been called a cow. So the answer to this question is offered here in the Ein Yaakov. What happened was that one of the Chachmei Yisrael, we're not sure who he was, an anonymous Jew, had a cow, and he got very poor. As a result, he had no choice but to sell his cow. He sold his cow to a guy. You remember this story? And the cow would refuse to work on behalf of a new master on Shabbos. So this guy who bought the cow comes back to the Jew that sold the cow and he says, no deal. I bought a cow that could work for 7 days out of the week, and I want my money back. So at that point, this pious Jew whispers something in the ear of the cow. He says to the cow, look, as long as you're working for me, you didn't work on Shabbos. That's the mitzvah of Shvisas Behemto. But now, I don't own you anymore. You're owned by a guy. Work on Shabbos. And the cow started working on Shabbos. The guy suspected that maybe there was some sort of a sorcery here, that maybe this Jew that sold it to him was a Baal Kishuv. He got very nervous. He didn't want to take the cow. Until the Jew calmed him down and explained to him what went on over here. This cow was used to resting on the seventh day on Shabbos. I whispered into the cow's ear that from now on, she should work on Shabbos. Ah, the guy saw this and he began to realize what happened. And on the spot, he decided to become a ger. He became a convert. and as a result, he became one of the great Chachamim b'Yisrael, and they called him Ben Turisa, the son of a cow. Why? Because it was the cow that motivated him to become a ger. So this is the Rabbi Yochanan ben Tarsa. He was a ger, and he became a ger because of that whole amazing episode. Almost miraculous that the cow started working on Shabbos. Oh, Rabbi Yochanan ben Tarsa. Now we come back to our text of the Gemara. Mipnei machar vashilo. Now, the people of Israel came into Eretz Yisrael, they crossed the Jordan, and they immediately set up a Mishkan in a city called Gilgal. And that's where it stood for 14 years, 7 years, while they captured the land and conquered the seven nations that lived in the land, and then another 7 years that they divide up the land until everyone established their settlement in their respective property. After this seven-year period of time, 14 years of a Mishkan of Gilgal, the Mishkan was reestablished in a city called Shiloh. And it stood in Shiloh for 369 years until it was destroyed at the time of Eli HaKohen. Eli HaKohen was the last Kohen Gadol to serve in the Mishkan of Shiloh. Now, the Mishkan of Shiloh was built out of stone, and they had with them, the Jewish people, the Arios of the Mishkan, and they put the Arios of the Mishkan on top of this stone structure, and it did not have a roof. It stood, nevertheless, as we said before, for 369 years. And when the Plishtim captured the Aron, the word got back to Eli HaKohen. At that point, he was very old, and he died, just from the shock that he heard that the Aron was taken captive by the Plishtim. Why he wasn't exactly in the Mishkan of Shiloh at the time it was taken, I don't know. Perhaps because he was older, he was outside of the Mishkan. And at that point, right after the death of Eli HaKohen, the Mishkan of Shiloh was destroyed. After that, the Mishkan was set up in other places called Nov. And then finally, the Beis HaMikdash was built in Yerushalayim. Now, you know that the Navi at the time of Eli HaKohen was none other than Shmuel. And the Churban, the destruction of Shiloh, about which we recite Kinos on Tisha B'Av, coincides with the death of Shmuel. So it's not just the death of Eli HaKohen, because after Eli HaKohen died, they were able to establish a Mishkan in Nov, and that had the status of the Beis HaMikdash. And then, after Shiloh was destroyed at the time of the death of Eli, Shmuel was still alive. He survived and bridged the period between the destruction of Shiloh and the establishment of the Mishkan in Nov. After Shmuel died, Nov was destroyed. And that point they came to Givon, and from there they went on to the Beis HaMikdash. The time period of Nov and Givon, all told, is 57 years. Until finally they came to Yerushalayim to build the first Beis HaMikdash. The Psukim in Tanakh, in Shmuel, do not reveal anything about the destruction of Shiloh. It's not recorded. All that's recorded are the wars that the Jews fought against the Plishtim. And that during that period of time of the wars, the Aron Bris Hashem was taken captive by the Plishtim. And during the battle with the Plishtim, Eli's two sons died. That's Hophni and Pinchas. And even when they freed the Aron from the Plishtim, nevertheless, it never went back to Shiloh. Now, what exactly brought about the Churban, the destruction of Shiloh? We know that Mipnei Chataenu, as a punishment for our sins, we lose the Beis HaMikdash. We're going to talk about the sins that were responsible for the destruction of the first Mikdash and the second Mikdash. What sins brought about the destruction of Shiloh? Mipnei Mach Harva Shiloh, something that's completely omitted in Tanakh. Mipnei Shahoyu Boshnei Dvarim, there were two violations that angered God and brought about the destruction, and they were Gili Arayos and Bizoyon Kodshim. Now, my friends, when you read Gili Arayos, you think of Gili Arayos. That's not what we're really talking about, as we'll soon see, but rather a subtle sin that somehow relates to Gili Arayos. Gili Arayos, the Chsiv, Shmuel gives a rebuke to Eliyahu Cohen, and he says, it says in the Pasuk, this tochacha, this rebuke, was because of the sons of Eli. The Eli zaken ma'od, v'shamas kol asher yasun banav l'chol Yisrael. Eli was an older person, very old, and he finds out about all the things that his son did to kol Yisrael. Now, let's make a few comments here about Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Pinchas. Eli was a descendant of Itamar, ben Aaron HaKohen. He served in the Mishkan of Shiloh. Chazal tell us about Eli HaKohen that he was a melech, he was Av Bezdin, he was the Kohen Gadol. Chazal tell us that he was one of the major transmitters of Torah from one generation to another, even before the Nevi'im. Moshe kibel Torah miSinai, Masra liYoshua, Yoshua lizkenim, Zkenim Masra liShoftim, and Shoftim Masra liEliyahu Kohen. The Tanchuma tells us in Parsha Shmini that the Shoftim transmitted the Torah to Eliyahu Kohen. Eli, in turn, transmits the Torah to Shmuel HaNavi. Shmuel, in turn, transmits the Torah to the Nevi'im. All this is repeated not only in the Tanchuma, but also in Avos Rabbi Nosson. Eli has two sons, Hophni and Pinchas. They unfortunately sinned and desecrated their responsibility, their job as the Kohen. The Torah says, Tanakh says about the sons of Eli in Shmuel Aleph, Ubnei Eli, Bnei Belial, Lo Yodu Es Hashem. What does that mean, Bnei Belial, Lo Yodu Es Hashem? I mean, were they so evil, these two greats who served as Kohanim Gedolim at the time of their father Eliyahu Cohen? Chazal tell us that the people of Israel took note and watched Hophni and Pinchas, and they declared, Re'u Elu Kohanov Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Echem Noagim. Look at these individuals who are Kohanim, and yet they behave in such a way. And this is going to bring about the Churban of Shiloh that stood for 369 years. What is it about these two men that angered God to such an extent that it brought about the Churban HaMikdash, the Churban of Shiloh? Obviously, we're dealing with an element here of Chil Hashem, that people looked at these two people and said, what? These are Kohanim? Look at them. Look how they behave. What were they guilty of? The Pasuk says, Eis asher yishkevun es hanashim atzavos pesach ol moed. That they had a relationship with the women who came to the ol moed to bring their karbanos in Shiloh. Are you serious? I mean, this is bizarre. I mean, you talk about the two sons of Eli HaKohen, and they are on the highest level, and you're accusing them, the Pasuk accuses them, of sleeping with women who came to bring karbanos to Shiloh. The whole thing is just bizarre. And yet the Pasuk comes down very hard on them, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not willing to atone for their sins to such an extent that he destroys Shiloh. The Gemara continues. V'af al gav di omer Reb Shmuel bar Nachmani omer Reb Yochanan kol omer b'nei Eli chatu eino ela toeh. And this is a long agadah to Masechta Shabbos about a whole number of individuals, greats in the history of Israel, about whom the Psukim seem to indicate they were in violation of the most severe sins. It says it about David, about Shlomo. It says it about B'nai Eli and others. And in each one of those cases, the Gemara says that if you assume that they sinned, you're making a big mistake. So now we're in a bind. Because on the one hand, Rabbi Yochanan ben Turta tells us quite clearly that the destruction of Shiloh was a result of the Chatoim and B'nai Eli, of Gili Arayis and Bizoyin Kodshim. The Pasuk itself says, Asher Yishkevun es Hanoshim. But on the other hand, Kol Misha Omer B'nai Eli Chatu Eino El Toeh. How do you reconcile all this? We're going to have to say that they were not guilty of Gili Arayis. That would be a toast. But nevertheless, their chait, their sin, is somehow a chait of Gili Arayis, as we saw in Rabbi Yochanan's statement, that this is one of the two sins of B'nai Eli that brought about the destruction of Shiloh. Apparently, there's a concept called Ke'ein Chait. Chaf Ayin Yud Nun. Sometimes a sin is like another sin. It's a lowercase sin, but it's compared to a much more severe violation. That's the case of Gili Arayis for the B'nai Eli. Their sin is to be compared with Gili Arayis. It was not Gili Arayis. That would be a big mistake, as Reb Shmuel says. And now we see the Gemara here on Daf Tes Amud Beis. Mitoch sheshohu eskinehem is mia mala lemakosuv ki'ilu shchavum. What was the sin of Chafni and Pinchas? Shohu eskinehem. Shohu means to delay. Kineem is the plural of Ken, Kansipor, which is brought as a carbon for Yoledes, or for Zava, after she purifies herself. Shahu es kineim. Obviously, these women had to bring their karbonos. The Beis HaMikdash then was Shiloh. They came to Shiloh. Who was in charge of the Avod at that point? It was Chafni and Pinchas. And Chafni and Pinchas are dilly-dallying. They're taking their time. Therefore, Mala Aleim HaKosav Kiyush Chavum. Okay. Maybe we'll figure out what Bizayin Kodshim is. That was the second sin that was indicated by Rabbi Yochanan. But what's the comparison here? Kimei Ein Gili Arayos. So what I'm going to present to you is a combination of Rashi and the Meiri, and that is that these two gentlemen, Chafni and Pinchas, were guilty of gaiva, of conceit. They were arrogant. They thought the world of themselves. And take your time. You know, there's no rush. You know, they came to the Mishkan. They want to bring... They really weren't excited about the whole Avoda process. They thought they were above it all. So what happens? These Yoldos, after birth, after they waited the Yemei Tara, now they come to the Beis HaMikdash with Kineihem, which is either Shnei Torim or Shnei Bnei Yona. And they're waiting to see the implementation of these karbanos, the avod itself. Nothing's happening. They're very concerned because they can't return to their husbands and re-establish marital relations to again procreate unless these karbanos are brought. And Chafni and Pinchas are taking their time. You know, they're looking at their nails and beautifying their beards and so forth and so on. These are the big shots. So what they did was, they took a local hotel room, they stayed overnight to see if tomorrow, the next day, Chafni and Pinchas would bring their kinim, their karbonos. And this went on and on and on. It was a geschlepte maisa. The lucky ones only waited one night. And the next day, their karbonos were brought, then they went back home to their husbands. The unlucky ones would wait even more. 2 days, 3 days, I don't know how long it took until Chafni and Pinchas finally got their act together and they brought these karbonos. Now, as a result of the fact that these married women were separated from their husbands because of the delay that Chafni and Pinchas brought about in bringing their karbonos, Chazal say that this ikuv, this slowing them down, which, again, as I said, prevented them from restoring their relationship with their husband, is considered as an act of Gili Arayos. Why? Because Gili Arayos is when you take a married woman away from her husband. They were taking these women away from their husband. For how long? A day, 2 days, 3 days? But nevertheless, this is a great sin, which is compared to Gili Arayos. I heard from my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, once. He was discussing this on Tisha B'Av when we read one of the piyutim of Rabbi Lazar HaKalir. Rav Soloveitchik was very, very dedicated with all his heart and soul to try to understand those kinos that were authored by Rabbi Lezer HaKalir. In his mind, Rabbi Lezer HaKalir was a Tana. We had to understand them. So when Rabbi Lezer HaKalir speaks about Chet Shiloh, Rabbi Soloveitchik made the comment that sin is relative. What's a sin for you is not necessarily a sin for me, and vice versa. What's a sin for an Adam Gadol, for a great person, would not necessarily be a severe sin for you and I. On the level of Chafni and Pinchas, this gaiva that led to Shahu es Kineim is considered a terrible sin. Look what they caused. that married women could not return home. They had to wait to see and convince themselves that the Karbanos were actually brought in Mishkan Shiloh. And God judges the person by his level. And therefore, whenever Chazal say, Kol Misha Omer, so-and-so was guilty of such and such a hideous crime, and Chazal say, Eino Ela Toeh, what they mean to say is that the sin that's recorded in Tanakh is Me'ein, meaning that's not really the severe sin. And for you and I, it would not be a severe sin. But for that person on his level, it's considered a sin on the highest level, on the harshest level. So for Eli and Pinchas, this gaiva, etc., is tantamount to Gilui Arayos. And that's going to bring divine wrath to the point of destroying Shiloh. Maile aleim akosuv ki ilu shchavum. Let's just give a little bit of background to what we learned now. A yoledes is called a mechusar kaparo, which means that after she waits all the time period that she has to wait to purify herself, post leda, and then she goes to mikvah, she still is mechusar kaparo. She cannot enter into the Beis HaMikdash. She cannot eat kodshim until she brings her karbanos, her kinim. And the completion of Hatara, as the Torah says in Vayikra, Perek Yud Beis, Bechol Kodesh Lo Tiga Vel HaMikdash Lo Tova Ad Melos Yimei Tara, and that means until she brings her karmon. And the Oldos have to bring Kineim, and that makes them Tahora. The Yushalmi, Masech Tiksuba, says that if they didn't bring their kinim, their Tara process is not complete, and they still remain Asuros Lebaleim. They cannot resume intimacy with their husbands. And the Medrash tells us that when it says, by Bnei Eli Asher Yishkevun, it means, that's the Yushalmi, that's not our Bavli, that what happened was that, at least at the first stage, historically, the women thought that the Karbanos were brought. They came to Shiloh. They had total faith in Eli and his children. They went back to have intimacy with their husbands, and little did they know that Chofni and Pinchas were dilly-dallying and hadn't brought their Karbanos. So that the Gilui Arayos Aveira here is the intimacy between these women and their own husbands, because they had violated the Iser of Eyoledes during the Yemei Tumah, because they hadn't achieved Tara, because the Karbanos weren't brought. Okay, there are some details here that we don't have to know. I'll just mention them. The Karban of Yoledes, if she can afford it, is called a Keves Liola, which means a sheep. And if she's very poor, she cannot purchase a keves, then she brings shtei torim, or shnei bnei yono, one is an olo, one is a chatos. All this is described in the 12th perek of Sefer Vayikra. Now, Bizayon Kodshim, in the list of the Averos of Bnei Eli of Rabbi Yochanan, in addition to Gilui Arayos, we have Bizayon Kodshim, some sort of a laid-back, negative attitude towards Kodshim. Dichsiv, the Pasuk in Shmuel says, Gam b'terem yaktirun es achelev, Uba nar hakoin vi omar leish hazoveach tna basar litzlos lakoin velo yikach mimcha basar mevushal ki im chai vayomer elov haish kater yaktirun kayom hachilev vikach lecha kasher ta'ave nafshecha vayomer lo ki atoti tein vimlo lakachti bechazka. Now I'm going to read to you an English translation of these psukim in Sefer Shmuel. The sons of Eli were lawless men. They did not recognize Hashem. It was the practice of the Kohanim with the people that when a person would slaughter a sacrifice, the Kohen's attendant, that's called a nar, would come while the meat was cooking with a three-pronged, he calls it an ANT, which is a kind of a fork in his hand. He would thrust it into the pot or the cauldron or the pan or the kettle. Everything the fork would bring up, the Kohen would take with him. And this is what they would do with all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. Even before they would burn the fat upon the altar, the Kohen's attendant, the servant of the sons of Eli, would come and say to the man who was bringing the offering, give me some meat for roasting on behalf of the Kohen. He will not take cooked meat from you, but only raw meat. And the man would say to him, let them first burn the fat upon the altar, and then take for yourself whatever your soul desires. In other words, the people who brought the carbon, they wanted to see Doctoras HaChelev on the Mizbeach, and then we'll discuss what we do with the basar, because you can't eat the basar until you do the Akhtar of the Chelev. But the attendant of Eli and Pinchas would say, no, give it to me now, or else I'll take it by force. The sin of the attendants was very great before Hashem, because the men had disgraced Hashem's offering. Oh, he has here a footnote. He says, a Kohen is not entitled to his portion until the fats are burnt upon the Mizbeach. The people bringing their shlomim to Shiloh were mindful of this requirement, and they beseeched the servants to wait until the fats were burnt on the altar. However, there was no patience. The servants fulfilled their master's wishes, meaning the wishes of Chofni and Pinchas, took the meat without tarrying. So it turns out that this is Bizayin Kodshim, because basically the sons of Eli are saying that it's more important for us Kohanim to get to Basar, and if we have to take it by force, we'll do so, than to bring the Chelev and burn it on the Mizbeach. They put their meal ahead of that meal of the altar, Achilas Mizbeach, showing a distinct lack of reverence for God's offerings. And this was the Chil Hashem, when the people saw what was going on, and they said, this is how your Kohanim are behaving. Once again, I would emphasize the element of Gaiva here, and just like they were so laid back about bringing the Kineim of these Yoldos, they were also very laid back about Kodshim, Karbonos. They saw it as an onus, a burden. They thought they were above it all. All they were interested was getting the meat. And even if it meant insulting the Mizbeach by taking the meat before the Chelev was burnt on the Mizbeach, they did so. This is a combination of Gili Arayis and Bizayin Kodshim. It's unbelievable that the sins of two individuals would bring about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash of Shiloh that stood for almost four centuries. Now, once the Gemara mentions Rabbi Yochanan ben Tirisa, maybe I'm not pronouncing it correctly, Rabbi Yochanan ben Tarsa, okay, we'll pronounce it Tarsa. Now the Gemara wants to bring another statement of the same Rabbi Yochanan about the destruction of the two Batei Mikdashos. Mikdash Rishon Mipnei Ma'acharev. What was the sin of the people of Israel during the first Beis HaMikdash? Mipnei Shlosha Dvarim Shehayu Bo Avodah Zara V'Gilui Arayis U'Shfichas Dam. The Gemara is going to try to prove now from various sources that each of these sins were violated and the people of Israel were guilty of Avodah Zarah, again during the period of Bayis Rishon, The Navi in Yeshayo says the Chsiv, when he prophesies about the ultimate suffering of the Jewish people and the destruction, he says, Ki katzar hamatzah mihistarea. A very strange, ambiguous prophecy. What does it mean? Pshuto shel mikra, medaber al ha'oyev sheyova alehem. The enemy will attack the Jewish people. V'yomer b'derech moshel kimo matzah mita. Imagine if you have bedding for a person and lo yaspik avur midosav shalom gadol lishtarei alav b'pishut raglov. The bed and its bedding is not long enough for a tall man to stretch out his legs. And so the soldiers of the enemy, asher artzom tiet tzara milachilom, I'm not exactly sure what he means here, but I'll just give you my gut feeling. I think he's saying that the enemies and its armies would bring about a tzara. I guess, not sure why the muscle of the legs coming out of the bed. I'm not sure of that. It's not clear to me. Omar Rabbi Yonasan, katzar matzah zeh, meaning this concept that the legs of a person who's tall will not fit into the bed as a mushal for the peronios, the destruction. Why do they deserve such a thing? And according to this drasha of Rabbi Yonasan, it means v'istarer olav shnei reyim ke'echad. What's going on here is, says Rabbi Yonasan, that the bed, so to speak, is not large enough for two people to sleep on. Two friends. Who are these two? There are Kodesh Baruch Hu, Kaviyochel, and a Tzelem, and an idol. So that from this pasuk, according to the drasha of Rabbi Yonasan, we see clearly that the people of Israel were guilty of avodah zarah. Okay, now the Gemara is going to analyze the end of that same pasuk in Yeshayahu Hanavi. It says, "Va'masicha tzara kihiskanes." Again, it seems al pipshuto shel mikra to refer to the enemies that are going to come upon Israel. And again, we're back to the bedding. And the word hamasecha is milashon masach v'kisuy, a covering. And once again, it's a reference to the covering over the bed, which is called smicha. Very similar to the word masecha. And the Navi tells him that just like a person whose body is so large and he wants to sort of curl up his body in this bed, the bed is too narrow for him and it's too cramped for him to sleep in the bed, so too the land of Israel will be, in the Nimshal, too small I'm not sure what word I should use, to host, for lack of a better word, the numbers, the massive numbers of the soldiers of our enemies. Let me just see for a moment if he adds anything here. This couch in the temple, which is the temple, is too short for two companions to have dominion over it at one time. The temple cannot house the divine presence and an idol at the same time. One or the other must go. And what's the meaning of, and the cover is too narrow for curling up? Amar Rav Shmuel bar Nachmeni, ki mati Rav Yonasan lahaikra bachi. When Rav Yonasan got to this pasuk, he would break out in tears. Amar, he would declare, man dechsiv be kones kaneid me'ayom. The pasuk in Tehillim describes God as he gathers like a mound the waters of the sea, meaning God is omnipresent. Nases lo masecha tzara. He has an idol who becomes a rival to him, and they're fighting over one couch. Okay, fine. Now we know that the people of Israel were guilty of avodah zarah. Gili arayis. From whence do we know Gili arayis? Again, going back to Yeshayahu and Navi. Vayomer Hashem, yan ki gavhu benos tzion, vatelech lenetuyos garon, umesakros einayim, holoch v'tafof, telachno b'ragleim tachasno. Hashem declared that because of the daughters of Tzion who are haughty, walking with outstretched necks and with gazing eyes, floating as they walked, and with their feet they would spew venom. So these are the daughters of Israel who unfortunately were not what we would call tznuos. They were not modest. They dressed up in a very provocative way. They would place certain kinds of fragrance, sweet-smelling herbs on their body. And when they would walk very tall to attract the attention of the men. And the men smelled the smells. And when they got close to the men, these women would take these fragrances and throw it at them in order to induce or intensify the passion and the Yetzirah of these men. Yan ki gavhu benos tzion, the daughters of Israel were haughty. Shayu mahalchos arucha betzad ktsara. A tall woman would grab onto a short woman and walk with her so that the men would think they were very tall, by contrast, to the small woman. V'teilechno netuyas garon, with outstretched necks, shoy mahalchos bekovas chufa, with an erect posture, u'mesakros einayim, with gazing eyes, davamalion kucha einayim, they would fill their eyes with makeup to beckon to the young men. Haloch v'tafof teilechno, floating as they walked, Shaymahalchos ekev b'tzad gudol. In other words, they would put the front toe behind the heel and then move the foot and put the heel near the toe. This is how they walked, very slowly with short steps. Ubaragleim ta'akasna, with their feet they would spew venom. Omer Rav Yochanan, Omer Rav Yitzchak, Shehoyu Mevios Mor VaFarsamon. They would take myrrh, and balsam, and Menichosam bin Menaleim. They would place them in their shoes and walk into the marketplaces of Yerushalayim. And Kshemagils, when they came close, Eitzel Bachure Yisrael, to the young men of Israel, boatos, they would stamp on the floor, umatizos aleihem, and the perfume would spread, umachnisim bohem yetzara ke'eres bikos. It would drive the evil incarnation into them like the venom of an angry snake. So that the word ta'akasna here in this pasuk is similar to the word akos, which is the venom of a snake, and it is secreted when the snake is angered, in kas. These licentious practices, Rashi tells us, were engaged in by married women, not only by single women. And therefore the verse is an allusion to Gilui Arayos during the period of Bais Rishon. Again, if you'd ask me how many women were really guilty of this, I do not know. I'm not sure how rampant of behavior this was. Shvichas Domim, again, quoting a pasuk in Tanakh, and it says, "Vegam dam naki shafach menasha harbe miod adeshar milas Yerushalayim pelepe." And Menasha shed every very much innocent blood until he filled Jerusalem with blood from end to end. This was the terrible king of Israel called Menasha, the son of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin says that this refers to the Menashe's murder of the prophet Yeshaya, which was a heinous crime, and is compared to filling the entire Yerushalayim with blood from end to end, or the daily murder of many men by forcing them to carry a crushingly heavy idol. This was Menashe, the idol worshiper and the terrible evildoer. Now at this point, I see we're running out of time. So these are the three averos that brought about the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Im Yirtzeh Hashem, next week we'll have an analysis of the second Beis HaMikdash and the averos that brought about the destruction of the second Mikdash.
Let me just read this note to you about Menashe Melech Yehuda, Achar Mos Oviv Chizkiyo, but Shaloki Oviv HaTzadik, Oso Menashe Sara B'yeni Hashem V'chota, V'hichti Yisra'om V'avodazor B'shar To'evas HaGoyim, V'omru Chachomim V'mishne, Sanhedrin Dav Tzadik, Ki Menashe Hu Mishloshes HaMelochim She'en Lehem Chelik Olam Abba. V'b'sefer Divrei HaYomim, Nemar, Shemishahevi Hashem al Yisrael Asori Tzava Ashur, V'ilochtu Es Menashe V'yasruhu B'nechashtayim, V'yolichuhu B'bola, Shav Menashe B'tshuva V'spal Hashem, Hashem netar lo, V'yashivu Yerushalayim L'malchuso. V'mishneh Om Rav Yehuda Mikevan, Shemenashe Shav B'tshuva Yesh lo Chelik Olam Abba, Chachomim Nechleku V'yomru, Shemikevan Shebeposuk, V'divrei Hayom Nemar V'yashivu Yerushalayim L'malchuso, Yesh lo Dai Ki L'malchuso Yashivu V'lo L'chai Olam Abba. Okay, then this is where we're going to stop here on Daf Tes on the base. And we're up to Aval Mikdash Sheni, which is, I would say, approximately 2/3 of the way down from the top.